And go ahead and turn over to Mark 14, and get back into Mark. We're going through the book of Mark, and we are just at that right spot to talk about things like this. And actually, thinking through with it being Passover tomorrow on the Jewish calendar and looking at the events here in Mark 14. I want to look at a couple of the events of the Last Supper. And, of course, the Last Supper, the elements thereof, and all that's being pictured there takes us right back to what took place at the Passover when the blood was shed. The blood was applied to the doorposts and gave us an opportunity to be born again, like was just sung. And so in Mark 14, look at verse number 22. The Bible says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.'" And in verse 23, it says, "And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank all of it." Let's go ahead and pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this morning that we have. Thank you for the good song service, God. We thank you for the opportunity to be together along these lines. And we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that takes control of services like this, God, and helps us, Lord, to focus in on your word, your scripture. Without it, God, we're in big trouble, but with it, God, we have truth revealed to us that we might live. We know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Help us, Lord, to have those words given to us today. Help us to be receptive to it. If there be any lost among us, God, help them to hear the gospel of Christ that they might be saved. If anyone's saved, of course, God, I pray you'd edify with your words today and help us, Lord, to be able to receive from you today what we need. We love you. We thank you. Bless this service, God. For your sake we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we read a couple verses there in reference to Jesus who would have, just in reference to that Last Supper, he was the one that was given the elements out, the bread, the juice, the fruit of the vine. And the words that were spoke, he was the one that was giving all of that. We know that's what Paul would then reference back to when he mentioned 1 Corinthians 11, instituted kind of how we then also would continue to observe this. But I want to read the sister passage in Luke 22 and then the passage there in 1 Corinthians 11. Luke 22 and in 1 Corinthians 11, if you want to turn to those two places. And really what I just want to deal with the topic today in reference to the why behind. Why was all this necessary? What does it show? What is the contractual side even of salvation? How do we even know someone's saved or if they are not? And if you're not saved, how do you get saved based on these scriptures and what was instituted here in this Last Supper and this really just the final day, the final 24 hours of Christ's life on earth? In Luke 22 and verse 17, it says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves.'" By the way, I'm thankful that the body of Christ isn't just for one or for a few, but for all, amen. All that were present, it was sufficient, amen. Verse 18 says, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" So that remembrance aspect of what was given here, I wanted to preach and just the Lord gave different direction. I wanted to preach on the body and the blood of Christ and how he would say in Mark that this is my body, this is my blood of the New Testament. We know from John 6 that he gave some things along those same lines. And maybe next week we'll deal with that. This week we're not going to. Anyway, that's an interesting study. But we do see here in Luke 22 the remembrance aspect. And then, of course, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul also taps into that remembrance side, the partaking of what we would know to be the Lord's Supper, the elements thereof, the unleavened bread, and of course the unfermented juice that would be taken in to remember the Lord's death till he come. And that's what it's going to say in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you," Paul says, "that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So we know what Paul is giving in 1 Corinthians 11 in reference to the Lord's Supper as we observe it, was looking back to that Last Supper that the Lord actually then gave. And it's stated as such in verse number 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. And in verse 24 it says, And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup which he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And so we know that the reason for this observance of the Lord's Supper is so that we continually keep what took place that night before us. And then, of course, through the cross, the giving of his body. Of course, we know a bone was not broken, but the body broken in the sense that he died. And then his blood, which was shed. And then, of course, going into the earth 3 days later, rising again. Christ taking his own blood and then sprinkling it on that mercy seat of God in heaven to make a propitiation, as it says, an atonement for our sins so that we can be forgiven. Amen? So we know those kind of details about it. But let's look back at Mark 14 and now in verse number 24. Verse number 24. What was all this about? How does it differ from the old? Why is there now this new covenant, if you will, as it mentions in verse 24? It says, he said unto them in verse 24 of Mark 14, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And so we have the connection here with the New Testament, the New Covenant. You know, when we think of the Passover, we think of Israel, we think of the Jews, many of them still hold to what's called the Old Testament. We would call it the Old Testament. They do not call it the Old Testament. Matter of fact, they do not like us calling it the Old Testament, because if you say something is old, well, then that means there's something else that has superseded it. There's something else that is new. But the reason we call it the Old Testament is because Jesus calls it old, and that there is now a New Testament, a new covenant. We call the 27 books of the New Testament the New Testament, because this is the covenant that Jesus has made with us, and the 39 books of the old as the old, because that has now been completed through Christ, finished through Christ. And so this is important to understand in reference to salvation. Look, if you will, to Matthew 26 and in verse number 28. Another sister passage to this. But he adds just a little bit here, an understanding of what this New Testament is all about. Matthew 26 and in verse number 28 says, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so what took place there in that Last Supper, that room, was to be held in remembrance, which would point to just right after that, which would be what Christ did on a cross of Calvary, shedding his blood, his body being broken, put in the grave, and then him being raised from the dead. And this is the work that was necessary for us to have our sins forgiven, to have our sins remitted. Amen? Well, how is that so? Why is that so? And why didn't the Old Testament do that? We're going to look at those today, hopefully bring some light into your understanding there if you're not real clear on these things. Look at Romans chapter number 8. I'm sorry, we're going to jump around a little bit today. And if you can't get to each of these places, you can jot them down and study it later. Or I'll just give you my notes later, amen, that's all written down here. And that might be a blessing to you if you want to further study this. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it continues, but what it's talking about is the New Testament, which Christ is speaking of, which is the new covenant. A covenant is an agreement. An agreement has a premise, but it also has a purpose to be completed. So like the Old Testament, you could ask, what was the purpose of the Old Testament, which specifically looks to the Mosaic covenant? And that was the covenant God made with Moses for the people of Israel. We'll look at what was the purpose of that. Who were the people involved? What was being fulfilled? And what were the promises connected with the covenant? With every covenant, there is a promise. If you have a contract's a little bit different, but it's similar in a lot of ways as well. Like if you have a contract for a car, then what that means is that you couldn't pay for it. Somebody else could. And you go in contract with them, and all the terms are laid out, and you basically agree to what they are wanting, and then they give you what you are wanting, right? You give them the allowance to have collateral on the vehicle you want. They give you that car to drive, and then you're going to pay through the terms. And if you satisfy those terms, they give you the title. The title's yours. But if you don't make those payments, well, then they're going to come and take your car. Right? That's a contract. You agree to that going in. They get something, you get something. A covenant is very similar. In the Bible, there are conditional covenants and unconditional. Now, what that refers to is who can break the covenant, right? And so with the Old Testament, we'll have a conditional covenant on man, right? In other words, Israel, if they didn't follow through with the conditions of the covenant and they broke the covenant, then the promises no longer existed, right? And now with the New Testament, it is actually an unconditional covenant, meaning man cannot break this covenant. We're going to look at the differences there in just a minute. So Romans 8 and verse number 3, it says, "For what the law could not do." Now the law is a reference to the Mosaic covenant, which is the Old Testament. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." Now, the reason it was weak through the flesh, man's flesh, is because it was conditioned on man's performance. If man kept up with the covenant, the blessings were all given. God followed through and they were blessed with their land, and they were blessed with not being just impacted by others coming in and trying to press on them in war, and on and on and on. It was a blessings that were actually tied to this earth. It was an earthly covenant, if you will. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." So what we could not do in the flesh in keeping the law, Christ did in the flesh, but so much more. We were just called to keep an earthly covenant. Christ fulfilled an earthly covenant and established a spiritual covenant, which is amazing. And it goes on to say in verse 4, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So Christ establishing a new covenant would not only provide a better covenant, meaning better promises, as we'll see, as in heavenly, not just earthly, but his covenant enables us to fulfill the earthly side of that covenant as well as the better promise side of the heavenly. Look over at Galatians 3, Galatians 3 and in verse number 21. Galatians 3, verse number 21. And I know some of this can get thick on a Sunday morning, but if you'll grab hold of this, it'll really give you a good understanding of what salvation, the ins and outs of the technical side of salvation really is. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." Now, the life it's talking about is eternal life. What good is life if it only lasts for the time we're alive on earth, and then we lose it when we die, right? So the Mosaic law could never give life, spiritual life. All it could do was to give a better life on earth, but not a life that would endure forever, right? That's what the promises of God gave through Christ. It goes on to say, it says, "If the law could have given life, then that would have been enough, right? For verily righteousness should have been by the law, if that was the case. Verse 22, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The Old Testament law was not something that required faith to keep. It just required obedience. They believed God. God showed them that he was real on the Mount of Sinai. They understood that God was real. But they were given a law to keep with earthly blessings. And as long as they would keep it, they were blessed richly on earth. That did not give them spiritual life, though. Whereas when Christ came, what he did on the cross of Calvary ultimately would give us spiritual life. Look at Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter number 8. Now, the new covenant is actually mentioned in Jeremiah 31 in the Old Testament, looking forward to the new. So if you're ever dealing with a Jew, and I've done this, you can take them there and say, it's understood in that passage that the old is referring to the Mosaic covenant and that God is looking forward to a new covenant, right? And you can ask him, say, why does there need to be a new if the old is good enough? Right? You can ask this question. I've asked Jews this. Does the Old Testament law promise any blessings beyond this life? No. If they're honest, they'll tell, no, it doesn't. Okay, so then it falls short, doesn't it? No way can the law give you spiritual life. It never says that. Never, never, never. It is after an Aaronic priesthood, which is an earthly priesthood, not the priesthood after Melchizedek, which is after an endless life. That makes sense? So Hebrews 8 spells this out very clearly. We're just going to scratch the surface here. But hopefully you see the difference. Hebrews 8, verse number 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Jesus says the new covenant is so much better than the old. Why? It goes on to say, which was established upon better promises. Now, the promise is what we get by entering into covenant. God has everything. He don't need anything from us, right? But the promise side of the covenant is what we get for keeping that covenant. And Jesus said that the promises of the New Testament are better. Well, how so? Verse 7. It says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, Then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. By the way, them would be those in that covenant, the Jews. Let's go ahead and read verse 8 again. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That shows us we're talking about the Mosaic covenant, because they continued not in my covenant. They were the weak point of the covenant, right? Even the covenant that was an earthly covenant, because the Jews didn't keep it, it was weak and it didn't fulfill that which it was intended. It goes on to say in verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. By the way, that's referring to those that are in covenant. That is not saying that all will know me in general. All that are in covenant will know him. To be in covenant, you will know him. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Once we're in that new covenant, he'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. That they will still be such that they will do things that are be unrighteous, but they will not be held accountable for that. Amen? Very interesting. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old, that now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now, all we're talking about there is the fact that there's an old covenant. There was fault in it because it was dependent upon a sinful people called Israel, and they couldn't keep it. And also the promises connected with it were not eternal. They were only earthly. And so now we have this new covenant talked about, but it still says that it is with Israel. Amen. So how do the Gentiles get to get in on this new covenant? Look over to Ephesians 2. So while the old covenant was not primarily for the Gentile, I'm sorry, the old covenant was absolutely not for the Gentile at all. The new covenant initially, no, but it became also for the Gentile. As Israel then would reject their Messiah, it was open to all. And now that middle wall of partition is broken down. And now all people have access to what's known as the new covenant. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11. We're going to establish all this and then bring it all together, hopefully, so everybody can grab it. Amen. In Ephesians 2, 11, it says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise." You see that? So Gentiles, in reference to the old covenant, we are strangers to it. It was never given to us. It was not for us. That was to Israel. So we were strangers to those covenants, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, or were brought close, by the blood of Christ. That's the blood of the covenant. That's the new covenant. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Both, yeah, the Jew and the Gentile. He's made both one now in reference to the covenant, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, abolished it. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. This is tremendous. Amen. The old covenant was given to the Jews, to Israel, to know God, but really on earthly terms. It was a conditional covenant. They couldn't keep it, so they even lost those promises. Then we find Jesus was sent to make a better covenant with better promises, not just for Israel, but for Israel and all Gentiles, which is all people. And it would be established as an unconditional covenant through the blood of Jesus, not through the obedience of man. Isn't that neat? All right. Old Testament, New Testament. The Last Supper was instituted a continual reminder of this truth, that a new covenant has come. So in Mark 14, 25, when he says, "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God," he's talking about the fact that once all this is played out, that he would establish his kingdom with his people here on earth, and that he would drink that new in that day with us. And by the way, from this, all these promises come. Consider John 14. You know this passage very well, John 14, verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled." It says, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's part of the covenant. Because the covenant is established, those that enter in covenant with him, he now will come and remove us from this sin-cursed earth and then follow through with the better promises of an eternal life with him. By the way, a kingdom that will not end. In Hebrews 8:6, it says that he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Look over at Acts 1. And in verse number 9, this is the passage where Jesus just ascended up off the Mount of Olives, and they're standing watching him, and the angel says something to them as they watch. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. The reason we preach the coming of Christ and these different things so strongly, and salvation as definite, and on and on and on, is because God has given us promise through Christ. And we believe in this covenant that's been established. And if we enter into covenant with him, then these promises will be fulfilled. Absolutely will be fulfilled. Hebrews 13, listen to verse 5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That is a promise. Or the promise of the new covenant. Once you enter into covenant with God, he said he will, with Christ and through his blood, he said he will never leave thee or forsake thee. This is different than the old covenant. The old covenant says, if you obey me, I'll bless you. I'll be with you. But if you don't keep the commandments, I'm not going to be with you. Right? New covenant says, Jesus says, it's not conditional on you. If you enter into covenant with me, no matter what you do, I'll never leave you, and I will never forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do unto me. If there was a possibility as a believer of the Lord departing because I wasn't good enough or I wasn't obedient enough, then I wouldn't know today if the Lord was my helper or not. I wouldn't know today if he was approachable or not, if my access to the throne room of heaven was still in place or not. I would be wondering, man, I might have messed up. I mean, I thought a wrong thought. I mean, I did something wrong. Is it possible I don't have those things now? No, because this covenant is a better covenant. And it's based on Christ, not based on my performance, you see. So very important. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is entered for us, even Jesus. I'm sorry, the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is why Jude can say in verse number 24, now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is the whole foundation of, if you've ever heard someone say, once saved, always saved. That is not a phrase to say that the one who's religious but never entered into true covenant is saved. That's not what that means. It means for all those that have truly entered into covenant with Jesus, you can't lose it. You can't get out because it's established on a better covenant that Christ keeps, not man. It's not a conditional covenant based on man. It is an unconditional covenant based on Christ. Now, the old covenant was conditional. I have some passages here if you're wondering about that. I'm just going to give these to you. Exodus 19, 5 and 6, Exodus 15, 26, and Deuteronomy 4, 40, amongst so many others, show that the promises of the old covenant was all about having a better existence on earth. It never talks about eternity. It never talks about what happens after they die at all. It is not there. I've actually asked Jews about it. It's not there. It is an earthly covenant for the people of Israel. Now, there are some covenants out there, like the Davidic covenant, which would have an eternal side to it, but it wasn't. That would be fulfilled through Christ, not somebody in Israel that was on earth other than God fulfilling it. So all the promises of the old covenant had to do with blessings on earth. The new covenant is about the indictment that we face from the courtroom of God in heaven, not our life on earth. This is where it gets very interesting. Look over at Acts 13. We have all been found guilty in God's courtroom. All of us. Amen? And we have a huge problem. Yes, we have a problem on earth, but our problem on earth stems from the ultimate problem that we have in heaven with the judge of all the earth. The old covenant did not address this. All it did was say we're sinners, right? The law was our schoolmaster to show us that we're sinners, but it didn't do anything about the issue at hand. In the new covenant, we find that Jesus saw our guilty condition, eternal guilty condition, and came and gave his life for us so that we could have eternal life. Do you ever wonder why? Why the blood of Jesus? Why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Why did he have to go through? I mean, do you ever when you're trying to witness to somebody, say to somebody, if you'll just trust Christ, you can be saved. Do you ever wonder if they're thinking, trust him for what? Why? Well, this is why right here. If you pay attention to this part, you'll see exactly why those terms are used in reference to being saved. Acts 13, verse number 38. He says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that's Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Is that crazy? What we have in this text is Paul saying, in the old, he's talking to Jews. He's saying, in the old covenant, you guys kept offering sacrifices and all, but all that did was give you blessings on earth. That was the covenant. That was the agreement. Listen, if you have someone that tells you, if you keep the law of Moses, then you're saved. They have no clue of what the covenant was about, because the covenant was about earthly promises. Listen, if I say to some credit card company, if I've entered into agreement with them, and they say, I'll give you money to buy this, but you have to pay this off. And I say to them, and I go back to them and say, you owe me eternal life. You'd be like, what? That wasn't part of the agreement. The same thing's true of the old covenant. The old covenant never promised eternal life to anyone. The old covenant never promised forgiveness of sin to anyone. So what were the sacrifices for? To push back the judgment. All the sacrifice did was push it back another year. Push it back another year. What judgment? The judgment due sinners. What's the wage of sin? Death. When should that be meted out? Now. If the wage of sin, when do you want your wage? After you worked. Don't you? If you work a job, you don't want to wait 100 years down the road to get it. The wage gets meted out after the work is done. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We should die now. The law, what it said was to Israel, I'm going to push that back a year and bless you on earth. I shouldn't, but I'm going to show you something. You're a sinner and you can't keep the law. Not even when there is a fleshly benefit. We still can't keep it. All right, now watch this. Look over at 1 Peter 3:18. So the new covenant is all about the forgiveness of sins. It's to justify us from all things which we could not be justified any other way, no, not even through the law of Moses. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. This is the exchange that takes place, which we're going to consider here in a moment. Let me just read you 1 Corinthians 15. You can flip over to Romans 5. Turn over to Romans 5, verse 6. While you're turning there, 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. How does it save us from our sins? Well, it's all about the new covenant. I'm going to show you how that connects. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man will some even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What this is saying is this. We are sinners. We are condemned in heaven. We've already been found guilty in God's courtroom. Amen? The wage for that is eternal death in hell. That's the wage. Not just death on earth, but even the second death, death eternally in hell for all eternity. This passage says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, made or declared just. That's a court proceeding term. The guilty being deemed not just, we're not going to give you the penalty, not letting you go, but still guilty. No, just means just as if I never sinned. So the guilty being declared just like Jesus, being declared not a sinner. How? By the blood of Jesus. It says, much more than verse 9, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. No penalty. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the blood covering. In the Old Testament, as long as Israel sought to keep the law, they were blessed on earth. And their enemies were kept out. They violated that, game over. They were ultimately removed from their land. In the New Testament, God sent his son Jesus to die for the sins of mankind on the cross. After his resurrection, Christ then took his own blood to the mercy seat of God in heaven to satisfy the sin debt for all mankind. The just then is known to have taken our place on the cross. So this is what happened. The judge being Jesus said, you're all guilty. You're guilty. The wage is eternal death. Jesus then took his judicial robe off, came down in the place of man and said, I will die your death for you. I'll die it for you. I'll go to the cross. I'll bear this. Remember, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Remember, it was dark on earth for 3 days. What's that all about? Because Jesus became our sin. Every sin ever committed, past, present, and future, here on this earth, it was placed on Christ. And then he died every person's death for them. He went in the grave and rose victorious. Say, why was that important? Because any sinner that goes to hell can't get out. But Christ, being the just one, took our sin upon him, died our death for us, went into the grave. I like to say deposited our sin in hell, amen. And then rose victorious over the grave, went up, scooped his blood up, amen, and went up into the throne room of God in heaven and made an offering there on the altar of God to show that the blood was sufficient to pay for the sin debt of all humanity. All right, say, well, why is that important? Because it's the just that took our place, the substitutional atonement. And he died our death. Jesus died for us. His death was in place of our death. We deserve to die, but Jesus died for us. He took our punishment upon him. You say, well, if that's the case, why isn't everybody saved? It's a good question. It's the doctrine of imputation. How does his righteousness get imputed to our account? Look back at Romans 5 now and in verse number 12. Romans 5, verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're all guilty. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was to one, but the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, turn over to Romans 10. That'll be your last place I have you to turn. So when we talk about the covenant, the old covenant had a promise associated with it, but it was earthly. And it could not save people from their sin. It could not justify them eternally. They might have a better existence on earth, but then they're going to die and still have to pay that eternal judgment for their sin, because the wage of sin is death. Enter the new covenant. This is the covenant of Jesus Christ. Jesus pronounced us all guilty. And then he came off the judicial bench and came to our world, and he lived as man. He lived perfectly. He was not a sinner. And he took the sin of mankind then upon him on the cross and shed righteous blood to make a covenant. The whole purpose was to establish a covenant which could not be changed. An eternal covenant that if you enter into, you will get benefit from that covenant. Make sense? If you do not enter into covenant with Christ, you do not get the promises of that covenant. Make sense? Romans 10, how do we enter into covenant with Jesus Christ to get these promises of eternal life? Justified from our sins, forgiven. Romans 10, verse 5. Watch the connection. I'm reading a little more in Romans 10 to make the connection between the old and the new. Verse 5 says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Have to. That's the covenant. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. It's close to thee. It's right here. Even in thy mouth, you know these words. And in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him, on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Remember, that wall's been broken down. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here is the deal. This is the deal that God is offering to you. A covenant is God's plan. It's a deal. It's an agreement, right? That's what a deal is. It's an agreement between two parties with corresponding promises and responsibilities. To enter into covenant with God, which is a good deal, amen, a very good deal, you must enter a guilty plea with God. You must agree with God's courtroom that you're guilty as a sinner. Amen? We're all going to stand before him, but in a sense, we're already standing before him. Amen? As he approaches us with his word, he has said, you are a sinner. Now, for you to enter an agreement, you have to agree with that. Otherwise, there'll be no reason to enter into agreement. So you have to enter a guilty plea with God. Yes, Lord, I am a sinner. Now, in life, you know there is more to this life than just living, dying, and being done. You know, and people know this to be true. There's an eternality to our soul. That's why people don't want to die. They're afraid because they know there's more than what we see here. So as you seek for answers, you're drawn to the Bible. That's what happened to me. No doubt that's what's happened to you. You've questioned about what in the world are we here for? And God has brought to you the Word of God. And as he brought to you the Word of God, as you seek the Scriptures out, the Holy Spirit convinced you that you're a sinner. And the Bible shows that the wages of that sin is death. So when I admit that I am a sinner, I also admit with God that I deserve to die. I am a sinner, and because of my sin, I deserve to go to hell and burn forever. If you cannot admit that, you are not ready to be saved. This is, when we're talking to someone about salvation, this is a good point to stress. Oh, I know I'm a sinner. Okay, you say you know you're a sinner, but do you realize that the wage of sin is death, and that now because you're a sinner, you deserve to die for all eternity in hell? That's heavy. Make sense? That's important, because if you don't understand that, then you're really not going to be interested in the covenant that God has to deliver you from your sin. Listen, if the only reason I want delivered from my sin is because of the guilt of my sin, I'm no different than the Old Testament, where I'm just trying to have a better existence on earth. Salvation's not about a better existence on earth. It's about being made right with God for all eternity. Does that make sense? It's an eternal thing we're talking about, not a temporal. So hopefully that helps. You use that when you're talking with people. So to be saved, I must enter a guilty plea, understanding to do so means I'm going to the eternal electric chair, and I'm okay with it. I deserve it. Does that make sense? That's the punishment. I accept the punishment for my crimes against God and the recompense of such. And then we stand before God's throne, and we hear this judgment against us, that we are guilty, we are condemned, but the judge stands up in our condemned state and comes down, and he then goes through the motions to die our death for us, to pay our eternal penalty for us. That's what Jesus did. He didn't just die for us. He died as our substitute, which what was owed us, which was death and hell forever. When we agree to covenant, what we're saying is, Jesus, I'm willing to enter into agreement with you such that you take my place of death, eternal death forever. You take my place, and I get to take your place. I get to be justified as if I never sinned. That's the covenant. And all the promises associated with now me being just come with it. I now exist as I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm brought into all the blessings of what it means to be a son of God, because I've been declared righteous because Christ took my place. Now, how do I enter in? Well, Romans tells us. After we believe those things, I've confessed with my mouth. That's what that means. I confess. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. But I believe in my heart that God hath raised him from the dead for me. I believe in the gospel. I believe in the death of Christ, the shedding of his blood, the burial of Christ, his resurrection. I believe, and then I call upon him. I accept that covenant. I believe some people believe that Jesus did all those things, but they never made request. God, will you save me? You see. How's that done? Well, if you can speak verbally. That's what it says here, right? It says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised from the dead, that thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think the missing ingredient oftentimes of salvation is, I don't think people believe that they're worthy of the death sentence that is upon us. And because of that, we enter into a different type of an agreement with God, which isn't really an agreement with God. It's an agreement on our terms, not on his terms. But that agreement doesn't count with God because he didn't make it. But this is what the New Testament is all about. The New Testament is the fact that Jesus has come to earth to die the death that we would have to die for all eternity, so that then we can live through him. That's what it's all about. And how do we enter in? Simply by belief. We believe in these things. We believe we're guilty. We believe we deserve to die. And we take God up on his offer and we say, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, please save me. I believe. And upon that profession and that belief, we're saved. So how do you know you're saved? Well, I believe God and I entered into agreement with him. And for me not to be saved, that would mean he's a liar and he's not, right? So it's not about what I feel. It's not about anything about me. It's all about him. Amen. And when that happens, man, I'm saved. Doesn't mean now I live every moment of my life in a righteous state. Because I am righteous, but my flesh is not saved as of yet. It will be in the adoption. But I still carry around this sinful flesh, spirit and soul, 100% born again. Amen. But my flesh is still waiting for that day. And so I struggle with that fight sometimes. But I now am forgiven in the judicial courtroom of God. My sins have been dealt with once and for all. It's not a conditional covenant based on me. It's an unconditional covenant based on Christ. Whew. It's good stuff. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. I know it's been kind of thick, kind of heavy. A lot of scripture been read, maybe even more so than usual. But Lord, I pray through it all that you would help to give us understanding of what it took to forgive us sinners. And I thank you, Christ, for being willing to come to this earth and die my death for me, and to do in the spot of time that you did that work on the cross and through the grave and sprinkling your blood on mercy seat of God, doing for me what I could not do ultimately for myself, which was satisfying the requirements of God that I might be saved. I would have burned forever. But God, I've accepted what you've done for me. I cling to no other. I accept no other, only Jesus, Jesus alone. And I know there is no other way. I thank you. Oh, I know I was guilty. I know that I deserve to die, and yet you love me. And I thank you for that. And that's true for all of us here today, that you love all of us, that you would that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. The work has been done. There's no reason that anybody should have to perish. But for us to be saved, we have to at least acknowledge the reality of our guiltiness and our condemned state. And if we can't do that, then we can't enter into covenant because we don't agree to the terms of the covenant. God, help us with this, I pray. We love you and thank you now in Jesus' name. As my eyes close, just for a moment, as the pianist begins to play.